We are in Genesis, and Genesis 20, I'm telling you, maybe you won't be like me, but I left the end of Genesis chapter 20 just scratching my head a little bit in disappointment. I left the end of Genesis 20 uncomfortable. I left feeling like, oh, I don't like this feeling. And I've said this before to my friends, and many of you believe this to be true, and you're the same mind as I am. Sometimes I think God wants us to be uncomfortable. And it's us that doesn't like uncomfortable. But if you'll allow this text to leave you feeling uncomfortable, I promise you that the Spirit of truth can use that uncomfort to reveal truth and perhaps transform us. I pray that over my own life, and I pray that for your life as well. Genesis 20 happens right on the heels or right on the cusp of God devastating Sodom and Gomorrah. And we've been looking at that for 2 or 3 weeks now, and I still say the same thing. While many in this world today want to turn that into only a sexual sin nature thing, why God got rid of them, the text tells us nothing of that. The text tells us that injustice had cried out to God. That sin is so unjust that we can't put a label on just one and say that's why God did it. That injustice was happening and the God who is righteous and just had to act. And he's a fair God because he said, I didn't just listen to the murmuring, although he already knew the truth. He went and observed the thing for himself. And we also learned something of intercessory prayer. You remember Abraham said, oh God, spare the city but for. And God couldn't find, really, the best of my knowledge, maybe one righteous man. And we looked at Lot, and although last week he didn't look very righteous, Scripture clearly tells us in 1 Peter that he was righteous. And in 1 Peter, it tells us something of that even though he was in that culture, it still bothered him. And so I said to you, we know that Lot knew what was going was bad. He wanted to protect the men, did he not? And yet it didn't sit well with him. And I think that should be kind of like where we are today. We should be in this great city, in this great country, in this great world that is very wicked and evil, is it not? And there should be part of that that just rubs us the wrong way. We're not going to withdraw from it. We're going to live in it, but not be of it. And you've heard all this before. But it's right on the cusp or the heel of that that we pick up Genesis 20. And I got to tell you, it's another tale that you just scratch your head and go, what? And I hope that you find comfort in it. And I hope at the end of it, you find the same thing that Genesis has been about. Faithfulness of God and the frailty of man. This whole thing, ladies and gentlemen, is contingent on God's faithfulness, not yours. I don't want to ruffle or hurt anyone's feelings, but bear with me for a second, and let's just be real, raw, unplugged, uncensored. We're about to be really unplugged because it's really driving me insane. How many of you really believe in your heart of hearts that you'll be completely faithful from the beginning of your days to the end of your days to God? I don't stand myself in that mix. I feel like every day, but the right situation, I will flee. That's just how I feel in myself. But my hope isn't in Antonio and his righteousness. My hope is in Christ and his righteousness. So when I consider trials of various kinds, James says, I will count it pure joy, not because I will be steadfast, but because God will be steadfast. And he is using all of those trials to shape and mold me. And the day will come when my Father says, good job, well and faithful servant. Not because of me, because God has got the power to transform the hardened of hearts. He's got that power. We're going to see it today a little bit. Genesis 20, verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. Now, when I read this, I swear some of you will start to believe in deja vu. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent, and he took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. We've been in Genesis, I don't know how long now. Does this sound familiar, at least part of it at all? Abraham has found himself in a foreign land, and he has found himself taking matters into his own hand, and he's reverted back to his pattern of behavior, if you will, or he's reverted back to the way that he would take care of something. And when he gets in that foreign land, he must be scared out of his little Abrahamic socks, because he says to his wife the same thing. Our text tells us he said in Egypt, but I'm inclined to believe he said this other times. And we'll look at that in a bit in the text. I think his pattern is, we go somewhere they don't know us. You're not my wife. You're my sister. We're going to look at that in a bit. I studied this a lot. No, not a lot, but I studied this as much as I could this week and read commentaries on it. And most put this big emphasis on Abraham leaving. Why did he leave? And we don't have any idea why. The best that we could even start to fathom a little bit is Sodom and Gomorrah has been obliterated. I can't even speak English. Help me, English teacher. Obliterated, thank you. She's an English teacher. Obliterated. It has been obliterated. It's been wiped off. And so perhaps that has somehow affected him. And remember, he's living close to that area. He could see it. In fact, the text tells us the next morning he went out and witnessed it. So many commentators believe Abraham, without any word from the Lord, left the land in which God had promised him to live. And as he's leaving, he's insecure and he's afraid. And he does what he knows to do. Friends, this morning, part of this talk, and I believe part of the reason this is in the scriptures, is to remind us and maybe encourage us just a little bit, because I want to talk about how there's another end to this, but encourage us just a little bit and remind us a little bit that nagging sin, whatever you want to call that sin, is in the heart of every one of us. This is a man who has been called the friend of God. This is the man that we all call Father Abraham. And don't you believe if that man who's called righteous by God is going to have this reoccurring sin problem, do you think you and I are immune from that? How many of us? I'll be the first one to tell you. I'm always like, I can't believe I did that again. Oh, not this time, God. It's not going to happen today. I'll never fall for that again. And there'll be periods where I'm good, for real. And I get to that end of it, I go, I licked that. And what comes to present itself but an opportunity to show me that I in myself have licked nothing? This has been a 20-year period that we know of between the last time this happened and this time. And we see that Abraham falls right back into what Abraham did before. And it was sin then, and it's sin now. And yet Abraham's position has not changed at all in God. We'll see that in the story. But I also want you to see that even though that we might have recurring sin, it does not change that God is still holy and righteous. And that is what impels us to continue to fight that fight. One of the things that we look at this part of the scripture, because we kind of got our little introduction here by way of seeing that Abraham's reverting back to his pattern of life, former pattern of life, if you will. The next thing that this text is clearly indicating to us, and this is something I've had conversation with friends about. Look at this story. So Abraham goes in, Sarah, you're my sister. We know the routine. It's like a new town, new day. We know the script. They get in the land. Sure enough, the king, Abimelech, I'm going to mess up names today because that's really bothering me. Abimelech calls for Sarah. Now, you might say, she's 90 years old. Why does he want her? Number one, she lives to be 127, so her 90 might look like someone's 50 today. And I don't know if you've turned on your TV lately and seen some 50-year-old women. That's all I'm going to say. But number two, when you take wives like this, it is a sign of, I'm the king of the area, give me something. This is more than just attraction. This is more than attraction. This is positional kind of thing. You've come into my land. I'm the boss. Now give me something, and I want that. And so this is a sign of showing respect to the person of authority. Now, let's remember, good golly. Let's remember what's brought us to this part so far. Abraham has left his father's house. That was a sign of faith. Sure, he stumbled in Egypt, but look at the track record since then. Good period of time, and then he stumbles again by going with Hagar. But then there's this period of time that he's trusting the Lord so much so that he has victory after victory, and he's given the victory to God. So we would look at this and go, oh, he's learned his lesson. And he gets himself to this position, and he's right back to the same thing. And I'm telling you, notice, who does God present himself to? Not Abraham yet. Go straight to Abimelech. And let's just look at this for a second. If we were reading this without sanctified ears, without knowing anything of this story, who's looking more righteous in this story right now? Abraham or Abimelech? Abraham just basically said, go on, honey. Which I got to tell you, in a lost and dying world, they would go, you're a sick puppy. I mean, even a heathen would say to you, you're giving your wife to another man? Fight for her, bum. God presents himself to Abimelech, and look at it, he responds immediately. Hey, I didn't even know. Look at him. He says, behold, you're a dead man because the woman whom you have taken, she's a man's wife. Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she's my sister? And she herself said, he's my brother. The integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So look at him. He's like, he sinned against me. This is that classic when you go to get on the one kid, and you find out that's the one kid that really isn't guilty. It's the other kid that's guilty. That happens all the time, at least in school. Maybe it happens nowhere else. But in my first grade classroom, it happens all the time. Mr. Cordovi, Timmy did this, da da da. I go to Timmy, and Timmy's like, well, you know what she did? Da 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 da. And you're like, oh. And so I hear this a lot. And this is not a point. I just want to make this point of application for us. Believer, there are times that the unrighteous look more righteous than the righteous. And you want to know why many people have a hard time believing in our faith? It's because the unrighteous are acting more righteous than the righteous. This is just my belief. In a perfect world, we could have that Christian Yellow Pages thing and trust it infallibly. How many of you hired someone from the Christian Yellow Pages to find out you cannot trust it infallibly? You should be able to put that little fish or the little cross at your side of business, and believer and non-believer should know that is a place of respect and integrity. And that's not always the case. Many times it may be, but it's not always the case. And then you, as a believer, could go into the place of the most vilest of nature. This has happened to me and said, oh my stars, I've been treated with more righteousness than integrity than I was at my brother's house. I mean, I've just, because whatever. I've gone to places to get my car fixed, and you're like, whoa, look at that calendar on the wall. Don't look, brother, don't look. You're married and you love your wife. Stop, don't look. And you walk away going, oh my goodness, he didn't rip me off. He fixed my problem, didn't try to, whatever. And you go, wow, I have found an inkling of righteousness. But let me give you a key here of what may be happening. God said to him in the dream, yeah, I know what you have done this in the integrity of your heart. It was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Wait a second now. I don't want to bust anyone's bubbles or perception or whatever here today, but could it be that the unrighteous are acting righteous because the hand of God is forbidding them to do something that they would normally do? this text quite clearly indicates that this man probably would have already touched Sarah had it not been God forbidding it and God keeping him from it. Whoa! God can keep the righteous and the unrighteous from behaving sinfully? What a powerful God we serve. And it's why I tell you, my hope is built not on my faithfulness, but on the faithfulness of my God who's transforming my heart. And I long for the day that I am presented with a temptation, or let me take that back, I'm presented with a trial in which then I am tempted. I long for the day that I go, "Ooh, God, thank you for keeping me because I know what I wanted." And James, we're going to look at it in the next couple of weeks, Mark. James goes quite clearly to say us, it's when our heart gives way to that that we stumble. So we know where our heart's going to go all the time. Our heart is going to want to go do the wrong thing, because what is our heart? It is deceitful. It is wicked beyond all understanding. Who can trust it? Sadly, too many of us. Sadly, me. And so I'm grateful for a God that is transforming our hearts. I'm grateful for a God that's conforming us into the image of his Son, who cannot even be tempted. So we see here that Abraham looks filthy, and the filthy man looks righteous, but the one who's been behind the scenes keeping everything pure has not been man. You might say, well, why is God intervening here and now? And I got to tell you what the commentator said. I don't disagree with this a little bit, but I'm going to give you what my estimation was, and I don't usually go with my feeling, but I'm going to go with mine on this one. Commentators say, well, you know, God's all about the purity and sanctity of marriage. And I go, well, I get that. I believe that. But then why doesn't he jump in at every marriage and stop that from happening? And I'm not here to question why God does what he does and doesn't do. But why is it my opinion that God jumps in this one? Not just to give us a picture of how sacred marriage should be. And by the way, we should keep that marital bed as sacred as God believes it should be. That's our responsibility, those of us who are gracious enough to experience this marriage thing. That's a special place. And so thank God that I don't live in a land where I have to go, hey, Connie's my sister, although I would never say that because I'm just kind of proud that somehow she picked me. I'm like, and plus you'd look at us and go, there ain't no way that is related to that. I go, I know. But what was the promise just before this occurs? Abraham, your wife will indeed give birth to a son in a year's time. What would have happened if Abimelech had touched Sarah? We would forever have this cloud of doubt in our minds, and Abraham would forever have a cloud of doubt in his mind. Is this really my child of promise? And so let me tell you, this is just my firm conviction belief. God interferes and keeps man from sinning when it interferes with the divine purposes of God's purpose and plan. Nothing was going to stop Genesis 3 from happening. Not Abraham and his foolishness in telling everyone that his sister, or his wife is his sister. Not this king who's a petty little guy in a little land who has nothing compared to the King of Kings. No one would stop God from having the seed come from whence forth God would have the seed come from. A year ago, he looks at Sarah and Abraham and says, you're going to have a son this time next year. It's going to be your son, Abraham. And remember that whole thing, well, she's dead and I'm dead and this is not going to work. There's no cloud of doubt now because no other man has touched that 90-year-old woman. Look at the power of God. So check this out, though. Remember I said to you that we need to live life in this like tension, this tightrope kind of place, where we realize that we're tightrope walkers, if you will, and thank God that there's this net called grace and mercy under us, right? And thank God as I'm walking my life on this tightrope of life and I'm living it before unbelievers, I thank God that when I fall, I have opportunity to go, well, this is the net that catches. My righteousness wasn't found in my walking the line. It was in my God. But let me say this to you too, right? If you come across a tightrope walker and he's only laying down on the net, would you believe he's a tightrope walker? You'd say, no, that fella just found him a big hammock, and he's chilling. And no matter what he says to you, I'm a tightrope worker. You know what you're going to say to him? Walk tomorrow. It's not just about getting back up. It's why do we get back up? And it's because God is righteous and just. Look what he says. He says, I stopped you from touching the woman. Now, if you don't want to be dead and you don't want your whole people to be dead, you need to go find that man. He's a prophet and he's going to pray for you, you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. God indeed deals with grace and mercy, but God is also righteous. Sin does not go unnoticed. And in essence, he's saying to Abimelech, repent. And here's how I know you'll repent. Go to the prophet. Now, it's at this point that if you're Abimelech, this is the excuse I hear from non-believers all the time, he scratches his head and goes, you mean that guy's your prophet? Some kind of prophet you pick. But look at Abimelech's respect, not for the prophet, but for God. Look at what he says the next morning. Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told them all these things. And the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, what have you done to us, and how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have not done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they would kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Now, I told you in the text we have two indications of this, but look how it starts off early off in the journey, right? Look what he says to her. This is what you must, oh, dear wife, let me put it in today's vernacular. If you really love me, you'll do this for me. If you really think highly of me, every time we go somewhere, you're not my wife, you're my sister. So I want to go back, though. Look at the King Abimelech's response. The next morning, he rises right away. Does he take this thing serious? By the way, this is having just parallels of the Jonah story to me. Because Abraham seems not to be bothered by this at all. In fact, when I told you I'm going to walk away from this text a little uncomfortable, this is where I started to get a little uncomfortable. I don't see any repentance, if I'm honest, about Abraham. I was told if I'm confronted by sin, I need to own up to it. I'm going to show you how he dodges this sin problem every step of the way. And he blames it on something else. And I want to say, if we look at James, perhaps this is what James writes, what he writes. Let no man say he is being tempted of God, for God does not tempt man. And we'll look at it here in a bit. He wakes up the next morning. It's like he goes to the servants and says, I don't care what I had scheduled today. We got more important matters. I have angered God. Look at the response of the servants. They take this serious. They are indeed afraid of their life. And so they call for Abraham. And he says, why did you do what you've done? And I guess I'm being harsh in saying we don't see repentance because he is answering a man. And he's not answering to God. But we do see his heart in this. And that's what I mean by I don't know that he's going to have full repentance of this. Because the man says to him, why have you done this? And Abraham says, I perceived. I perceived you people don't fear God. And because of that, I thought you would act this way. And the only reason I say to you this lacks, in my opinion, some sense of repentance is Abraham had already learned that God would indeed give victory in the battle, had he not? And here he comes into a land, and God had promised to be with him, and there's no thought of God. He gets to the land, he's like, I'm afraid. And so let me give us a point of application. I believe, going back to James and looking at this text, our sin problem starts in our own heart. Abraham's thinking about Abraham. Abraham's afraid of Abraham. I would have loved, and this is how we want to read the scripture sometimes. We want these guys to be like infallible. I would have loved for Abraham to have a different reason. I was afraid for you, Sarah. He's not afraid of his wife. He's afraid he'll be killed because of her. I would have even loved for Abraham been afraid of God's reputation, but he doesn't care about God's reputation at all. At this point, it doesn't look like. All he thinks is, you guys don't fear God, so you're going to do something to me. So this is why I started to become uncomfortable, because this is why I got uncomfortable. I just want to believe, or I wanted to believe that if Abraham could lick this, I could too. Like, I wanted to believe that Abraham had learned his lesson 20 years ago. I didn't want to believe that Abraham would fall right back into it after all the things he'd experienced God do for him and just be like, yep, I'm going to do this again. That's what I wanted to believe. And yet I think what my Father in heaven wanted to show me was, we must be on guard because this can indeed happen to us. Sin, former pattern of life, the world, worldview in which we live in, has so impacted and tainted us that we sometimes don't realize it has. And I don't know how many times in the last 8 years at least of my life, I've had to look at the scriptures and go, I've been interpreting this through the lens of North American worldview. God forbid I do that. Let me go off script for just a minute. I don't usually speak against other ministries, so I don't have time for that because I just want to proclaim the Word of God. But it has impacted us, church. If you believe that God wants your best life now, you've not been reading the Scriptures. You just haven't. And so, with all due respect at men who fill basketball arenas, if what you're going to proclaim to people is God wants your best life now, I've never said this publicly, but I'm going to say it today. Don't listen to him. He doesn't want our best life now in the context in which we think he does. See, what they're proclaiming to us is that God's going to give us riches and finances and this and that. Well, can we look at scriptures and say with riches and finances and things like that comes furtherness from God? Comes this rat race of keeping this stuff? I don't know a lot about wealth other than what I learned from Uncle McScrooge. I think his name was, no, Scrooge McDuck. Uncle Scrooge McDuck. All I know is he liked to take lap pools in his gold coins. But he was afraid that he would lose his gold coins. There was these three little burglars he was always afraid of. I don't remember their names. Something brothers. No, those are his nephews. But there was these three, they were robber brothers and had a mama too. Hey, what are we doing, church? Thank you. You know what I'm talking about. He would swim in there and the brothers and they try to steal all his stuff. Whatever. If God wants your best life now, it's this, that you would walk humbly with God. With the promise that the best ain't here. Oh, it's good here. But it ain't the best. And here's Abraham. Well, I'll just tell you where I find it in Scripture. Here's Abraham not listening, although he hadn't heard it yet, to the words of Jesus, which Jesus, do not fear man who could only kill body. Rather, fear he who can destroy both body and soul. And here's Abraham going into a land. And you and I just go, this is mind-boggling to us. But here's God saying, we cannot put our faith and trust in ourselves or in our wealth or in anything else. Because what will get us where we're going is God himself. If Father Abraham is fearful of men, the man just a couple of days ago had dinner with God himself. God himself came to his house and Abraham had a meal with him. And here we are maybe a week later. And what is he doing? I'm afraid of these men. So he says to the guy, I just thought you were ungodly people. And again, I chuckle because who looks godly in the story so far? Abimelech. Besides, now this is, come on now, if you don't see some blame passing here, if you don't see some dodging here, then you believe some former presidents of the United States of America. Besides, she is my sister. Scripture has given indication of what I would call a holy lie. That's what Rahab did. But her purpose in not telling the truth to the people who came in was to preserve God's plan. And she was just doing it on God's behalf. She didn't know any different. There's nothing holy about this half-truth here at all. This is clearly I got busted, and how can I weasel myself enough to say, like, I'm not at blame here? Technically, it is true. Look at him. She is my... We have the same debt, but we are married. Come on, Bubba. That's what we would call you on Wachula. Come on, man. You're just giving enough here. And by the way, we got to be careful. And I'm just being honest. You've got to judge your actions by your motive. Lest you think that lying is not going to hurt anything, this people group almost got destroyed by God by one little white lie that Abraham's been telling over and over again. A whole people group was going to cease to exist because of what you and I would call a little white lie. So again, we read the scripture and go, oh, Sodom and Gomorrah is terrible because of the things that we did. This almost cost a whole people group to be gone. It's just what we call a little white lie. Sin is sin. Last thing that he says here is, last thing is, he does give us the reason why he's done this. When I left my father's house, I've been afraid since that day. There was something secure about my father's house, and I've been scared since that day. And so again, I go to you, it points to his heart. He was trusting more in what his father and his father's land could provide for him than God. I will say this right here. This is why I'm never quick to just say, let's look at a snapshot of our life to judge our faithfulness, or vice versa. Let's not look at a snapshot of any one person's life to judge our faithfulness. God's work is like this. And if I want to hold on to one little slice of it, and that's my perception of my faith, I've missed it, because we must walk by faith. That is a literal walk. So it's not a slide. It's not like I can look at this and go in my own life, from 1996 to 1999, woo, I looked worse than Abraham. But from 99 to 2002, I was looking pretty good. And then 2002 to 2000, we can't be doing that, church. We walk by faith. It's not just snapshots, because God is working in your life. Your life's not just a moment, although it is. From his perspective, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abraham said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. So he's getting to stay, and he would have been able to stay before too, because God was on Abram's side. But now we see that he's moved. This is just a further note here. Look at this. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated. I wonder if Sarah's, this is just my imaginative thinking. Sarah's like, yeah, my husband thinks so much of me, he gave me to you. You don't even know me, and for my innocence, you're giving us 1,000 pieces of silver? Thank God that she's a devoted wife. Because how many women, let's just be honest, would be like, I ain't going back with that turkey. Twice he tried to sell me. You think at least I'm worth 1,000 pieces of silver for my innocence. I'm staying here. That's surely our culture, is it not? How many marriages are broken because there seems to be greener grass on the other side? And I'm talking about both ends of the spectrum. Well, you know, my wife doesn't give me attention anymore. She quit cooking me meatloaf. Yeah, because you weigh 300 pounds now. That's my story, maybe. No. I don't like meatloaf. But all I'm saying is, oh, look what you've done to me. This person's going to treat me better. How many of you believe after a while that person's going to treat you just as bad as the first person did? And if you haven't, have you not seen human nature? She stays with her husband. Abraham prayed to God. Check this out. God healed Abimelech. Also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Look what God does. It says, Abimelech, if you want to relent disaster, you must go to my prophet. He must pray for you. Saint, that's what you're called if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus. Could you imagine that you have wronged someone? God sends them to you and says, now you have to pray for them. Not only that, how long has Sarah been barren? 90 years. How many days do you think Abraham was probably on his knees praying that God would open her womb? Here's a people group that he just lied to, he just deceived, he caused the wrath of God to almost be poured upon them, and God in one prayer opens their wombs. I think that was a message to Abraham more than to us. That being said, believer, let's look at the point of application here. Have you wronged someone? Could it be that's the person you should be praying for? Could it be that in your prayer for them, God's about to do a mighty work in their life? These are just questions I'm getting from the text. I told you I felt a little uncomfortable. I don't know how you're feeling. We look at next week because this text ends here. But look at this next week. The Lord visited Sarah and he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. I said to you that God was a God of grace and mercy. Abraham fails, and in this story, he's still looking pretty bad, at least in my opinion. I could be reading it wrong, but I feel like Abraham's shirking responsibility right and left in this thing. And yet God still comes back and says, I'm still going to do what I said I was going to do, and she is now with child. Believer, brother, sister, those I journey with almost every week, some of you are visiting, I know. This is our God. Where? Who are you worshiping? I know I started there. Who are you worshiping? But beyond that, where is your faith and trust? Is it in your ability? Is that shaky? Mine is. Abraham's was. Is your faith, though, in God? That's not shaky. That's the only solid I can give you. I can't give you any. I just promise you. There's things that I'd like to say would last and be good for you. Like I wish I could be a financial accountant or whatever, whoever does that, financial planner for you, and say to you, hey, if you do this, you'll be okay to retire, but I can't. And how many of you will tell me that I'm right because you had investments or whatever, and that whole retirement thing went away when that big crash, whatever happened, because I don't even understand that stuff. I need Ben to help me. He took economics. Was your faith in somebody? Whether they purposely failed you or they just stopped living, in which case they didn't purposely fail you, but they failed you. And is it in yourself? How many times, let's just be honest with each other for a brief second, there's only a few of us anyways, how many times you said, I'm not going to do that again, only to do it? Where is your faith? Last thing I want to say, remember I said to you that this is, we shouldn't take life as a snapshot, and this has been a pattern of Abraham that Lord repeatedly, at least twice that we know of, let happen to him. And you go, why is that? Why is that? Because we're about to see, not yet, but in a couple years, not literally, but in the text in a couple years, we're going to see that Abraham's finally get to the place of ultimate test of faith. And when he gets there, he passes with flying colors. But how he got there was all these little trials. And just keep on getting back up, and keep on getting back up, and keep on getting back up. And I just thought to myself, and this is the best illustration I give for you, and it's a flawed one I know. I thought to myself, why is it that God operates that way? And I said, it's because God is wise, and he knows how to change the hearts of his people. And here's my silly illustration. I close on this, I promise you. I've got a friend who rescued a greyhound. That's my dream. That's the only dog I think I like until I get it. They do nothing but just like snuggle up on you. He rescued this greyhound. The greyhound was in foster care. The greyhound had only learned to take care of his business off the leash. So now he's got this greyhound, and when he walks it on the leash, it won't take care of its business. And I guess he lives in an apartment, my friend does. So they've got this one area that's open fence that you can let your dog off the leash. As soon as the dog's off the leash, guess what it does? It goes to the restroom. But you can't, he lives in Atlanta, and you can't not walk your dog on a leash in Atlanta. Plus, you couldn't in our neighborhood either. So what is the advice that someone gives him? Well, walk in the area that he's usually without a leash and see if he'll go. And if he won't, get a little bit further back and let him see what happens. And if he see that he's about to go in the house, take him out. Is that not animal behaviorist, I guess? I don't know. It just tells you that's how you train an animal, is that you've got to earn its trust. You've got to get it to its place where it's going to do it. And if it's not doing it in the right spot, you might let it, but you don't reward it. And then when it does it in the right spot, it gets rewarded, or whatever the case is. Is God not more masterful, by the way, than Caesar the dog whisperer? Is he not? Is God not more masterful than a horse whisperer? They do the same thing. My niece is a barrel racer. And at first, the horse doesn't want to get near a barrel because the horse isn't dumb. If I hit it, it will hurt. And Hannah's not here today, but Hannah used to jump things on the horses. What is that called? Whatever. You jump the things. Gates. And if the horse won't jump it, you still take it to the place. And could it be that God doesn't take us to that trial place so that he can shape and mend our heart? Because our heart is to get to that place and act however we want to. But I've got a God who's stronger than a horse whisperer and a dog whisperer. And I don't know how many times I've got to face the same trial before my master breaks me of that habit. Better yet, before I trust my master. Because maybe the dog or the horse never really gets broken, but they've learned to trust the rider. Maybe life is about letting God be our rider. Something for you to ponder. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the life you've given us. Thank you for Christ Jesus. He indeed is our life. Father, thank you that in him we have abundant life. Father, as we look at this text this morning, I confess to my brother and sisters, there are things that flew up in my face. Little white lies that I may tell. And if I look at the heart of that, it's all about me. 90% of the lies I will tell will be to protect my heart. Protect me because I'm afraid. Father, thank you so much that you are doing a work in our lives. Thank you that these trials that James calls them, these trials that we've observed in the life of Abraham, all serve a purpose that we would become steadfast in our faith for you. So that, Father God, our faith will not be in ourselves. Our faith will not be in anything other than you and yourself. Thank you, Father God, that you keep us at times, Father, from doing some foolish things. And at other times, Father, you let us over to our foolish desires so we may long for you. Thank you that you know us so intimately. You know the right way to get us to be shaped or molded into the image of your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you for the attentiveness of those who have gathered here today, Father. We thank you for those who have been visiting with us. Father, we pray that they have been blessed to have been in our presence, that we have been able to encourage them in some way today, Father. Father, for our family who unites weekly, thank you, Father, for their faithfulness to one another. Thank you for their willingness, Father, to encourage and rebuke and be your people in each other's lives. Help us, Father, to look for ways to be a part of our lives more than just this Sunday experience, because life isn't just an hour experience. Thank you, Father, for moving the hearts of the women to get together in a couple weeks. Move all of our hearts to seek authentic, real relationship with each other and with you, Father, so we may encourage one another as we grow in godliness. Father, I pray a blessing over everyone who's here today, Father. May you keep us, Father. For those who are found in Christ Jesus, I thank you that they will be presented before you a spotless bride, Jesus. Father, you alone will accomplish these things in our lives. Help us to grow in our faith, Lord. Thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.